Praise the Lord.
But I was saying, what's amazing to me is that he listened to me, and then afterwards he invited me. not only is this a wonderful church with life, but boy, can you guys cook. I don't know who did the barbecue yesterday. But the way you fillet that chicken, and I thought they made big hamburgers in America. Man, I couldn't even eat both of them. And the bun was as large as the loaf of bread. It was very good. The salad, I'm so grateful. Before we begin, as we were worshiping, it's funny. You go into the presence of the Lord, and he just, he touches you, and you know he loves you. But then some of the songs had a lot of phraseology like, our judgment is over. And isn't it wonderful to know that I don't have to fear God, that he wants to be my friend and my sins are forgiven. I have to stand before him as the judge. And I was thinking, it reminded me of a story. So if you don't mind, I'll tell you a story. I don't know, maybe you heard this, that grandma has to go to court. And it's in a small village, not a real big village, but it's in one of those villages where everybody knows each other. But something came up, and she was told she had to go to court as a character witness for the defendant. So they're in the court proceedings. The judge walks in, and he sits down. And the first lawyer comes up and says, Grandma, do you know me? She says, well, yes, I know you. You're nothing but a scoundrel. I've watched you grow up. You steal from people. You didn't even graduate from law school. You paid someone off to get your law degree. And you cheat on your wife. I mean, you've had 7 affairs. And he goes, and he sat down. I mean, the other lawyer stood up and said, Grandma, do you know me? I certainly do know you. He said, you're worse than the other one. You took 5 tests before you got your degree. This is your first time in a courtroom. You're flat broke, and you're cheating on the other lawyer's wife right now. He goes, and as he was sitting down, the judge stood up and took his gun, wham! I want to see both of you in my chamber right now. And they walked in with him. Now listen to me. If either one of you idiots asks her if she knows me, you're going to the firing squad. I'm so glad my sins are forgiven. You know what? We have nothing to hide. I'm an idiot and I know it. I'm forgiven. So, what I like to maybe share this morning, since we are a Trinity, the Bible says we're created in God's image, a triune God. So we're a spirit, a soul, and a body. It's marvelous. And sometimes we just look at each other and we're looking at a Trinity. If you're born again, if you're not born again, you're not a Trinity. You're still inverted, and you need to be born again to get inverted and then be given God's Spirit, become born again, and then be in his image again. And then he begins to work in our lives, that wonderful work by the Spirit. So easy. That's why it's so easy for people who aren't born again to believe in evolution, because they're dead spiritually. But when you're born again, oh my goodness. Just the marvelous creation and the things that God has done just to reveal his Son and his own glory and his beauty and his love. And so I'd like to just show you a Trinity that's in the Gospels. And it's the word immediate. And it's just a marvelous revelation of God's love for you and I, particularly when we insult him in our ignorance or we doubt him. No matter what he's done for us, we doubt him. We go into desperate fear. And yet he still loves us. Because nothing we do surprises him. Remember, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He dwells outside of time, so he knows everything is going to be done before it's done. We're in the space-time interim. Because of sin, here's eternity, and all of a sudden, sin, bloop, a little blip of 6,000-7,000 years out of eternity where there's no time whatsoever. God's outside of that, and we're in the blip. We're in the parade of life marching around. Now, see, God's outside of all that, and he's looking down, and he knows the parade's starting. He knows everybody in the parade. He knows where the next turn's going to be. He knows where the parade's going to end. So he sees it all at once, and all we see is where we're at, just marching along. But he sees it all at once because he's outside of time. He knows where you're going. He knows what the next sin's going to be. And remember, before everything came into creation, before there's time, space, or matter, or energy, before angels, before this atmosphere, anything, it was nothing but the triune God, completely fulfilled and satisfied in himself. He did not need to create anything, you see, because he was lonely or he needed something, or he wouldn't be God. He'd be less than God if he needed to have something other than just himself. So before he brought it into existence, it tells us in Revelation 13:8, before the foundation of the world, Jesus knew each one of us, knew what our first sin would be, our first act of adultery, the first sneaking around the computers and pornography, hiding things from our children or wives, feeling ashamed, hiding, seeing psychiatrists, taking our pills secretly, hoping no one smells my breath, our whole life. He knows it all before it takes place. So nothing you or me have ever done or will do in the future is going to upset him because it doesn't surprise him. It surprises me. How could I do this? How many times have you thought that? How could I have done this? How can I make it go away? You see, that's a terrible thing when you lose your innocence. It never is the same with you. It doesn't go away. There's nothing wrong with being innocent. But the one being can fix it, and that's God, because he is God. And that's all he wants to do, is fix it. He did not become a human being and walk in this realm, you see, to condemn or judge or damn anybody. It's to rescue us. Because he knows we're hurting. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you did last night. He knows if your mind is even in this building right now. Because a lot of people check out pretty quick and then sit and hope that my face doesn't change. How do I get out of here? Everyone's going to see me get up and walk. I mean, it's a horrible thing to go through those things. But see, God loves us. It doesn't matter what you've done because it didn't surprise us. You know, if you ever, see, If God didn't know you're going to do it, he'd be angry. Remember, he told Peter before he did it, you're going to deny me. Peter didn't believe it. He didn't think he could. I love the Lord. But you see, who was surprised? Peter. I'm surprised. Doesn't surprise the Lord. When a person does not expect to be betrayed or lied to or hurt, that's, how could you do this to me? Well, that can't happen with God because he knows you're going to do it. You just don't know you're capable of doing it till you do it. And then that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants to come in and just condemn you the rest of your life with secret shame or go to the wrong place and be beaten because you did do it. Even though he's God and he is capable of wrath, he's more glorified and forgiving. He's a God of love. And it's far superior to sexual love. How many have been deceived with sexual love, thinking that's the epitome? He loves me. Oh, no, he just wanted to use you over the weekend. She loves me. That's because you had a nice car. Now she's moved someone who has a better car or a bigger yacht. See, God doesn't mess around with that. In fact, the word for sexual love isn't even in the Bible. Eros is not in the Bible. Agape. It's unconditional love no matter what you've done. And that's what the human race does not realize that God is like, because he's been so misrepresented. Grace is receiving from God something we couldn't earn. It's impossible to earn it. And that's what God loves to do, is impart grace. And here's this one particular event is an opportunity for God to reveal his grace, his love, his faithfulness to people that are failing and doubting and fearful, that are imperfect. And they're the apostles. The apostles. So if you would, please turn to Mark chapter 6. Now, in the King James, that's my favorite text. That's the Bible I enjoy. Just the beauty of the King James English. In the King James translation, in the three accounts, and this will be Mark, Matthew, and John, only three times this word appears, and it's immediate. It's the same account. It literally means it's so fast, it's like it splits the atom, it's so fast. It can't be seen. The human eye can't record it. It happens. The word immediate, the way it's used. It's interesting, one other place it's used in the book of Revelation, and it speaks of the rapture of the church, when John is the type of the church is called, get up here, and the next instant it says immediately, he's at the throne of God in glory off the earth. And then he's given the revelation of the 7-year tribulation after the church is removed. And it's interesting, in the Italian Bible, it's translated rapture. The Italian word for it is rapture, rapturus. This snatching up instantly off the earth. But it's just so fast. In other words, that's how quick Jesus wants to take your fear from you, your doubt from you, condemnation from you, and begin to love you and restore you and heal you and bless you. And we're no different than the apostles. This happened to them. They had to learn it also. It's interesting, Psalm 4 says, blessed is the person that God picks to set aside to himself. And see, that's what God wants to do, is just choose you and bring you and set you aside for himself. But it's interesting how he does it. It says in the beginning of the Psalm, it's through my distresses that I'm enlarged. It's through the crises in life where God can prove himself more faithfully, because, you see, I can read it, and it's very easy for me to tell you to stir up your faith. Have faith, brother. I'm not experiencing. So, you know, it's one thing to read the Bible and have the head knowledge, but I really don't know. I believe it because it's written there, but I haven't experienced it. See, once you experience something, you know. If you don't have to see, if you didn't have to experience it, you see, you'd never take your first drink and maybe become an alcoholic. You could just read the description of it, what it does to you, and then get off on it. See, if just reading about it and intelligent and having the intellect of what it does to you is enough, you'd never have to try it and get addicted. But see, we need more than head knowledge. Once you experience it, it goes from here to here, and you know. No matter what somebody says, you know. You've experienced it, whether it's positive or negative. And you're never the same. So here, Jesus has got these guys for a good year, teaching them the whole Old Testament, what it really means. Really what it means, and it's all here. And he knows that, so he designs the distress to get it from here to here, to prove what I say, that I'll never leave you nor forsake you, is real. You'll know it. But I have to experience the crisis and the need first. That's all. So this is Mark chapter 6, the very first. It's the same event. There's the beauty of having the four Gospels, how each individual apostle, when he recollects what his experience was, he writes it down according to his emotions, his personality, and when you read all three accounts, you get a perfect picture of what took place. It'd be like, well, here, you're looking at this dude from America, this old man from America. And you're out there talking after I'm gone. I'm glad I'm gone. You're talking. And I'll guarantee if you, each one of you individually, describe the dude from America, if you just read it individually, you wouldn't get a complete picture, because different ones would pick out something different about the dude from America. So you see, and you put it all together, you really know what he looks like. Just an old gray hair and shorts and a thick body. But someone made flash on the shirt or the shorts or the big nose. One of them, just leave that out. So you could hear someone talk about the guy from America. No, he I didn't know he had a big nose. Well, you should have listened. So, you know, you read her account. You see, so here's why God does it. This is why it's so beautiful, why he has four Gospels, four different personalities, to highlight something, to give you a total picture. And because we're lazy intellectually as we get older, many of us, you see, he does it that way to stimulate and keep our minds healthy by reading. I just want to just know quick. I want to like a comic book or a TV show, just instant gratification, just flash some facts on me. No, and see, our brains get lazy. And we're under the control, and then something has to constantly stimulate to keep me interested. I don't want to take time reading, but see, that's what's good for us. It keeps the mind healthy and clean. The Word of God cleanses the mind. It reveals who He is supernaturally. And so there's this beautiful, beautiful way that God's written the Bible to get a total picture of who he is. And so it begins in Mark chapter 6, the initial experience that they have. Remember again, it's in my distresses I'm enlarged. Now, it could be that, see, this is your life right now. This may be something in your life right now. Because you've asked, Lord, I want to know you in a greater way. I want what brother so-and-so has or sister so-and-so. I need it in my life. And the Lord says, all right, I'm going to do it for you. But see, if you're like me, I don't want the distress to be enlarged and know him in a greater way. I just want to wake up with it. I want to be asleep, have him send an angel and just sprinkle something on me. Ah, I know Jesus better this morning. All I wake up with is arthritis. But he says, no, you've got to experience this for your own good. It's like a child. Aren't we children? I had two boys, and I remember, you know, taking them swimming and putting them on a ledge and saying, now, come on, jump. I'm here, and they're scared to death. Well, what if daddy doesn't grab me? They're doubting my love. Like, I'd let them just jump and go, I'm just fooling. Blah, blah, blah. God doesn't do that with us. He's there. He's never going to let you be destroyed. And because he knows us, he knows how to get us to step in faith to start out. Here, there at the Galilee, he's just fed multitudes. And he tells them to just go across this. It's actually the northern corner of the Sea of Galilee in Israel. Beautiful area. And when they start out, you see, the water's like this floor. They haven't the faintest idea what's waiting for them. If he'd have showed them in advance, there was no way they'd get in the boat. It's the devil. I'm not going. I want it easy. We are to avoid things that would create problems. We're to walk wisely. But see, God has designed things to perfect us, to present us faultless before the throne of his glory, to give us wisdom and maturity so we can know things to help others that are coming along, to minister to others. And so God designs things that if he showed me everything that's going to take place, I'd not do it. There's no way I'd venture out. So it starts out very calm. Look at verse 46, if you would, please. Or no, 45. He's just fed the multitude. Now, remember, he's been performing miracles for these men. They all have put their faith in him, walked away from their jobs, their family businesses. You know, Matthew, the tax collector, Peter, James, and John left a very lucrative fishing business, walked away. And so for a year now, he's been teaching them, personally tutoring them, at the same time performing miracles. And they're watching all this, seeing it. They know it's real. This is the Messiah, Yeshua. Yeshua Christos. But again, he says, you don't know enough yet. So in verse 45, straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. Well, he sent away the people. So they are completely obedient and step in exactly as they felt God lead them. And maybe that's what you've done. You've been walking with the Lord for years, and you've stepped by faith when God's led you, maybe in his word, and you know that it works. You've been obedient. And here's another thing. God always rewards obedience. If we step by faith in obedience, he will always bless. He rewards. Whether we succeed or fail, we stepped, and that's all he wants. You just do your best and commit the rest. He'll take care of it. That's how much he cares for you. So, when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Actually, they only had to go about 7 miles across the northeast corner of the Galilee. Experienced fishermen, starting out, just they knew. They didn't even need to set the sail on this thing. And remember, they'd grown up knowing all the weather patterns, when the Siracos had come over Jordan, when the cold air from the Mediterranean had come over and go down into this basin where the Sea of Galilee was going to be like a mixing bowl. They knew when not to set the sail, when to strike it and get right back to the shore. So they didn't even have to pray about this. They're just stepping in obedient. This is a no-brainer. Just going to go right across, take about 45 minutes, an hour. Well, when the evening was come, they're only about 3.5 miles away from the shore. In other words, they're at the point of no return. I'm in the middle of this thing. I can't go back. I can't go. What do I do now? And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch, now this is between 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. They left at sunset. You know, in Jewish time, that's sunset. The day ends when the sun goes down. And that's when they set out. Now it's like 4 in the morning and they've only gotten 3.5 miles. This is their learning curve. This is their profession. They've been trained in this. But you see, when God wants to really teach me something, it doesn't matter how skilled I am in real estate, you know, construction, architecture, whatever. As a doctor, when God wants to design something that I don't know what to do, it's very easy for him. And my learning curve doesn't help me at all. I get to a point, I better call on Jesus. Because I can get so good at something, I almost forget about that maybe I'm a God. I don't need God in this. I've been doing this all my life. I've become very wealthy doing this. I can work it out. And now notice, they're in his perfect will, and all of a sudden, things are contrary to them. He's not punishing them. They're not out of his will. It's not the devil. The Psalms clearly state that when this thing takes place, it's the Lord that raises up the stormy wind and the waves of the sea. And it says, then they do business in ships, cry out to him, and he brings them to their desired haven. He's just fulfilling a prophecy concerning himself in Psalm 107. And in Job 9:8, he's going to be walking on the water, see, getting them to realize that even though no human can help you right now, and whatever your education might be, your learning curve, your successful life, you're at a point now, you're at a standstill, you're going nowhere. And it's complete darkness. You need an answer. And nobody can come to you and help you. God has a way, and even though you may be surrounded with people, he can isolate you. Don't ever make the mistake that nobody cares about you. God can isolate you in such a way that no one knows what you're going on inside of you. Your pain, your hurt, your loneliness, your fear, your secret thoughts of suicide. He can you see, what he's going to do is he's going to bring it all to the surface to prove himself. And he's going to show these men, because even though they were in desperate trouble and they had friends on the shore that were very close, just 3.5 miles away, it's so dark in the storm, they don't know what's going on out there. No one has cell phones. They can't even see him. And if they did see him, even though they loved them, they couldn't get out to help them. They'd be destroyed. The storm is too great. So see, what he's going to prove to them right away is that there's no storm, there's no problem or trouble in this life that can stop him from getting to you, even though a human can't help you. Whether it's a bank or a doctor or a husband or a wife or a parent, and especially you yourself, if you've made yourself a god, I'll work this thing out. And now here you are, and you're in the same place you were last year at this time. You're still rowing, and nothing's changed in your life. The debt's still there. It's even worse. The problem's still there. The marriage is no better. You've been rowing, and you've gotten nowhere. It's not because he's angry at you. You started out in his will. They're in his will. He's designed this thing. Not out of anger or fear. He knows where they are. He's watching them. They don't know where they are. Do you know where you are? Oh, I'm sitting in a church in Mallorca. Do you really know where you are in life and your relationship with God? He does. He's been watching you. Even in your darkness, he knows where you are, just like he knows where these guys are. See, that's the mistake Moses made, remember? He committed premeditated murder. What did he do? He saw someone, you know, abusing one of his Jewish, you know, compadres, and it says he looked this way and that way, and he murdered the guy. He took him out. What did he forget? No human saw him. He didn't look that way because God saw him do it. He didn't think a human being, well, no human saw him. And you see, we live that kind of a life sometimes. We kind of gravitate toward darkness to keep some human from seeing what I really am and what I do. But see, God sees me. I'm in darkness. I'm same place I was a year ago, 2 years ago. Things aren't any better. I'm getting nowhere in life. So verse 48, he saw them toiling and rowing. Isn't that interesting? They step by faith. This is one thing that's commendable. They step by faith. He's designed the wind and the contrary things, and they aren't quitters. They haven't given up. They're not a quitter. as hard as it is, they're still trying to please God. And he sees them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. It was about the fourth watch of the night. He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, that would have passed them by. Now, here's the fulfillment of another prophecy. He didn't do it to show, hey, I can walk on water. And if you exercise faith, you can do it. We'll walk to the beach together. Go have an espresso. He didn't do that for that reason. Never in the Bible again is there anything like that. He's fulfilling prophecy. Not one miracle Jesus ever did, you see, is separate or away from a prophecy that what he would do when Messiah comes. And Job had a tremendous depth on the Lord because of his pain and suffering. I mean, he lost all of his children. His wife turns on him. His friends turn on him. He had these kind of friends that are into the faith prosperity thing. Well, God's judging. You've lost your fortune because you're in sin, secret sin, or you don't have any faith. They laid that on him. Then the sickness, the boil. His kids are all killed. And he falls on his face. He says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worships. Job said in chapter 9, verse 8, it is the Lord himself that treadeth upon the waves of the sea. The Lord. And notice what it says. He walks upon the sea and would have passed them by. He didn't pass them by. He would have, he could have, but he'll never pass you by. Here's another year, and your life is exactly the same as it was last year, maybe. Your marriage is the same. Your health may be the same. Your financial situation is the same. He will never pass you by. When others would just say, what's the matter with you? And keep on going. I can't waste my time on someone like you. That's the way humans are. You're not moving fast enough. Hey, keep up, man. And pass you right by. He did not pass them by. He won't pass you by. Because he loves you. So they had to learn that because they're probably thinking, that's it, God's finished with me. I've blown it. I must be out of his will. He hates me. It's over. Now, you see, unless they'd experienced this, it would only be here because they read it in the Bible. Now it's here. They've experienced, and you can say someone, Jesus will never pass you by. I've experienced it, and I deserve to be passed by. You see? Can never take it out of you. No one can ever tell you ever, ever, ever again and try and talk you out of what you experienced, because you experienced it and you know it. They can use scientific terms and try and explain it away. You experienced it, and there's no way they can talk you out of it. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Literally, they screamed out loud in terror. Now, these are the guys he has handpicked, given personal Bible study for a year. He's going to send them out all over the world to start the Christian movement. How do humans treat each other when they've devoted so much time and effort in trying to teach you and train you, and then you blow it or you're not getting anywhere? They say, you know what? I don't know why I wasted my time with you. I've spent a year with you, and look at you. You're getting nowhere. You're never getting anywhere in this corporation. The door's there. I wasted my time on you. What an insult. They're going to tell people who Jesus is, what Jesus is like, and he comes walking in the water, and he's just performed miracles on land. They've seen, and they accuse him of being the devil, an evil spirit. Many Christians do that. Never put the devil in an experience he's not in. You'll never have peace. Remember, you belong to the Lord. He loves you. So their doctrine has to be corrected. Just because there's trouble, it's the devil. It's an evil spirit. What an insult. Now, sometimes, you see, if you get the wrong human being or even the wrong pastor or Christian friend, that's it, man. They're laying it on you. You should know better. You're nothing but a failure. You can no longer be an elder. You're not on the worship team. You can't serve in a nursery anymore. Thank you. I knew you'd catch it. But see, he doesn't do that. What's he say? Here's the first immediate. It splits the atom. They're confused. They insult him by accusing him of being an evil spirit. When he comes to rescue him, he doesn't even pass them by. After a year's training, watching miracles, and just a few hours earlier seeing more miracles, and what's he say in verse 59? It says, they all saw him and were terrified and filled with dread and doubt, and immediately he said, you're jerks and you're fired. Immediately, or splitting the atom, he talked with them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Perfect love, no condemnation, no anger, no lecture. See how he treats us when we insult him or fail or have doubt or don't understand? What we don't understand, you see, after many years of so-called, quote, Christianity, we don't understand what he's really like. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. He split the atom. That came out of him so fast because he could see what was happening to them. They'd never be the same after that. Now, what Mark doesn't bring out that the Holy Spirit has Matthew bring out is in Matthew 14. This is what happened next. Turn to Matthew 14. John nor Mark brings this out, but Matthew flashes on this particular portion to give us a better picture. Verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. In other words, again, you see, no human may be able to help you right now. In fact, maybe one of your closest friends years ago or short time ago said, oh, you know, whenever you're in a jam, whenever you just call me and I'll be there. If you need help, just let me know. And don't you know when you really do need help, he says, oh, you got me at the wrong time. And maybe they did mean it. But see, as humans, we do fail, even when we don't want to. And God can design something when your greatest human Savior has failed you. Your greatest love has failed you or maybe hurt you. But this Savior will never do it. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. There again, there's the dread, the terror, they're horrified, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. There's that insult again. You know, they're going to go out and tell people who Jesus is? They don't even know who he is in their first try. That's like, you know, and I'm very good at that. Christians are very good at doing this. I don't know about you, but, I just, when things are going good, I'm just trust in Jesus. You shouldn't be smoking. You shouldn't be drinking. If you're a real Christian, just look at my life. I've never had any problems. And then the crisis comes, and who's sinking? Me, big mouth. It's amazing how people can do that to one another. Going to tell people who Jesus is, and then my first trial, and I'm the pastor. These are the pastors. Don't ever forget that. They're going to go out and start the Christian movement throughout the whole earth, the apostles. They're no different than you and I. He doesn't pick us because we're hotshots or perfect. It's by using us that makes us better. We are nothing. We're nothing but sinners, weak, fearful, make mistakes. And it's these things that make us really know him. I'll never forget, we were living in Newport. I'm from Newport Beach, California. And we were renting a house. And across the street, the person we rented from was a Mormon. We wanted to be such a good example. And I'm on staff at Calvary Chapel, super duper, you know, super Bill, the spiritual giant. Huh. I'm out getting boxes at the grocery store thinking, we got to move. And I had tremendous faith. I had 30 days to get the rent. I had tremendous faith that 30 days. God's going to provide. Got down to 3 weeks, and I know he's going to provide. And then I have my checklist how he's going to provide. And all of a sudden, he didn't do it this way. He's not doing that. Now I'm down to the last week. I've only got a few things left. How's he going to do it? And then Rosemary, my wife, she's really falling apart. She's, you know, because I'm falling apart. I'm supposed to be the rock. Spirit-filled. I got the gift of tongues. Don't worry about anything. And she's watching me fall apart. And sure enough, the day the rent's due, we don't have a penny. And she's looking out the window, he's coming. He's walking across the street to get the rent. And all I'm thinking of, what a terrible witness to the Mormons. So I got my speech all ready. I'm going to say, you know, Mr. So-and-so, I'm so sorry that we failed. I know. I'll go to the grocery store. I'll get some more boxes. We're going to move before the weekend's over. Please forgive me. Rosemary, when she did, she ran and hid in the kitchen. Oh, Jesus. He's here. I open the door. I start the... I couldn't even speak. He goes, Bill, my mother's sick in Idaho. I got to leave. I don't want the rent till January. That wasn't on my checklist. I mean, the Lord's so able. But I had to get it from here to here. The hot shot had to get it from here to here. So easy to give someone a scripture. But here's the thing. Here's the second immediate. They blew it again. What an insult. Verse 26 or 27. Straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, this is the second time. They blew it again. He says, be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid. See, that means they were afraid. They're no different than you and I. They're just human beings that God picked that had to learn like you and I. Don't be afraid. You're not letting anything happen to you. It was immediate. No anger, no lecture. You're fired, I'm finished, I'm picking 12 more guys. I can't trust you. I invest my life in you and look at you. You're never going to amount to anything. We do that to each other. Humans do that to each other. But God doesn't do that to you. And see, the tragedy is that people who really put their faith in Christ and want to trust the Lord never know these things, never find it out. They're either pressured in how they should dress or how much money to give or to show up all the time. They're never taught the scriptures and find out how wonderful and loving and forgiving and kind he is. That my failure never surprises him. He doesn't get angry, run you out the door. The problem is I don't find out what he's really like, especially if he's misrepresented in the pulpit. Because too many people in the pulpits don't know who he is, what he's like. Immediately, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm here for you. Peter answered him. Now, remember, here's if we're to believe what Rome says, this is the first pope. He's already done enough to sink a battleship. See, he's a human being like us. No, there's no such thing as an infallible human being. There's one person infallible and perfect, that's Christ. And you see, there's no such thing as a, you know, here's the pastor and you're the lay people. He hates that Nicolaitism, conquering the people. There's one leader. There's Jesus, and then there's the rest of us, no matter what our vocation may be, whether it's an apostle, a Sunday school teacher, a businessman, a truck driver, a garbage collector, a policeman. There's all of us equal, and then there's Jesus, the head. Nobody's better than anybody else. And he doesn't love anybody more than anybody else. Just a lot of people don't realize how much he does love them, and they haven't experienced it. Or they don't trust it, or they don't think it's real. And here's the experience on the reality of Jesus Christ's love. Peter answered him and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, you, if it's really you, bid me to come unto thee on the water. He just told him, he's standing 10 feet away, tells him who he is. Peter's looking at him, and he asks for a sign. He's the first pope. He's a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. What an insult that he's going to send these men to tell the world what Jesus is really like. And Jesus, what more of a sign do you need than someone walking on water? And like I shared earlier, look at what he says. He's already said, don't be afraid, be of good cheer, it's me. So in verse 29, he tells Peter, well, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What if it was the devil? But see, the Lord, the devil's not in this. The Lord will never let the devil harm you. So when he saw the wind, notice the wave didn't hit him. He just saw the wind. It was boisterous, and he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Literally, it means he made a noise like a raven. Lord, save me. Notice you don't have to tell a story and describe the situation when you pray. God doesn't know it. Now, Lord, you know that my left ankle hurts. Now, for 3 days I've been taking pills for it. And, Lord, he knows all that. Just say, Lord, would you just take away my pain? Have you ever heard people pray like that? They don't pray for the situation. They tell stories like God doesn't know what's going on. The most powerful prayers are the shortest ones. And what if Jesus was into the faith movement? Sorry, Peter, you didn't quote the right scripture. You're going down. Michael will be on the beach with a towel. I'll see you. What did Jesus do? It says, immediately, splitting the atom. Boom, he grabbed him. There wasn't a drop of water went in his nose. The second immediate. Turn to John chapter, I think it's chapter 6. Remember, this is all taking place in a matter of minutes. I mean, we're taking longer by going back to get the total picture, but this is just one wave after another. You see, when men are failing and doubting and screaming and terrified, he keeps saying, don't be afraid, it is I, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid, be of good cheer, it is I. So you see, their fear never left the first time. The fear didn't leave the second time. And maybe that's the way it is with maybe some of you or me. You've got to experience something else to really realize you don't have to be afraid. He's not going to pass by you. He'll never pass by your life and leave you alone, and he'll never let you sink. You don't have to worry about quoting the right scripture. He loves you too much. It helps, but he loves you too much. So here we are in John 6:18. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Mark's taken place. Matthew's taken place. And now what John brings out is something that Mark and Matthew didn't bring out as they described the picture. It would be like looking at a painting of Rembrandt. None of us would describe it, and the highlights would be different because of our set of emotions. The differences that God's put in us. Isn't it marvelous that we're different? So what a beautiful family of God. What a family we're in. What a kaleidoscope of color and beauty and culture. All from God, his kids. He loves us all equally. Here we are, verse 19. The storm. John brings out that they're getting nowhere. 5 or 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh into the ship, and they were terrified. This is the third time now. Remember, this is coming out. What's he do immediately? He says, it is I, be not afraid. You know, he didn't think that maybe you need to be afraid before it sinks in. No, he's not that way. In fact, there's not one scripture, not one line in the New Testament where Jesus appeared where if there was fear, he didn't himself say, be not afraid, or have the angel say immediately, do not be afraid. He does not manifest himself in someone's life to create fear and dread. He wants to take it away. You may not know that. Maybe you've never been taught that. Not one portion of the new scripture, if there was fear, the angel was commanded, you tell them immediately, fear not. Or if he appeared, fear not. Remember, he wants to be your friend. He brought you into being. He's going to rescue you, not to have you do things for him. It's that he wants to do for you as a father because he loves you. For you and through you. That's the reason of your existence. He doesn't need you to mow his lawn. Rosemary and I, when we want to have kids, you know, we're, you know, 22, 21 years old. We're married, and we sat down one night and said, you know, honey, we're going to get up there in a few years and mowing the lawn and taking the trash out and washing the car. And, you know, I don't know. Let's have some kids to do that for us. And besides, it's a tax write-off. God doesn't do that. Our sons came out of love. The two became one. That's love. That's why God had you, to love you. We'll close with this. Here's the last immediate. When they willingly received him into the ship, immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. It was over. That's a third immediate, the Trinity, the trilogy. Why was it over? Instantly. He didn't just calm things down and say, now get to shore. We're going to have a Bible study. No, it was immediate. Why? Because willingly they said, Lord, we can't do without you. I willingly let you in, take over. This is 2014 in July, and I'm the same way I was last year, 5 years ago. I'm still lonely. I'm still drinking secretly. I'm still dabbling in pornography. I'm still taking pills. I got stuff that I want no one to even find out that I even go near. Oh, Jesus, come in and take over. I'm tired. But see, it's your will. He won't violate your free will. He will not violate your free will. Because that's the way God is. He gave us a will to choose. He's there. It finally hit him. You know, I've been trying to do this in my own energy, thinking that my training could do it, and my education, my friends, my Lord, when they finally said, come on in, take over. But it was willingly. Not once did he threaten them, condemn them. All he did is love them and say, be of good cheer. I'm here. I won't let you sink. And then finally, because he will not, you see, step into a life and take it over. It's a love relationship. There can be no love unless there's two parties that are willing to give themselves to each other. We look at our society and look at people who got married for the wrong reasons, how long the marriages last. Or even if they stay together, they become strangers, living under the same roof. The children know it. The neighbors know it. People see it in a restaurant. They don't even talk to each other. They just grab their cell phones till the food comes. They'd rather talk on their cell phone to each other. They become strangers, yet they're married. Because there's no love. See, God doesn't do that. It's mutual love just blending together. I love you. Lord Jesus says, I love you. Lord, get in the boat and take over. I'm tired. And immediately, I don't know where you're at. Oh, no, you're sitting in a chair, but do you know where you're at in life? He loves you. But he won't step in unless you're willing. He hasn't let you sink. He didn't go through with the suicide. He's kept the marriage together. You haven't been caught yet because he loves you. He's just waiting. And it's going to be immediate. Father, we thank you so much that we can find out what you're really like. We thank you, Jesus, that you're so loving and forgiving. And you watch over us even when we don't know you. Or when we doubt. And even by our decisions and our attitudes insult you. You still love us. It's grace. It's conditioned on you, not us. So, Lord, I pray that whoever they might be would willingly invite you in, that it might be over. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.